Thank you, Kirk. And let's turn in our Bibles then to Daniel chapter 2. And I'll be reading then from Daniel 2, verses 29 to 49. Let's hear now the very word of God. As for you, O king, thoughts came to your mind while on your bed about what would come to pass after this. And he who reveals secrets has made known to you what will be. But as for me, this secret has not been revealed to me because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but for our sakes who made known the interpretation to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your heart. You, O king, were watching, and behold, a great image, this great image whose splendor was excellent, stood before you, and its form was awesome. This image's head was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. And the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. Now we will tell the interpretation of it before the king. You, O king, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven has given you a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, or the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he has given them into your hand and has made you ruler over them all. You are this head of gold. But after you shall arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, then another, a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, inasmuch as the iron breaks in pieces and shatters everything. And like iron that crushes, that kingdom will break in pieces and crush all the others. Whereas you saw the feet and stones partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, yet the strength of the iron shall be in it, just as you saw the iron mixed in the ceramic clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly fragile. As you saw iron mixed with ceramic clay, they will mingle with the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will come to pass after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face, prostrate before Daniel, and commanded that they should present an offering and incense to him. The king answered Daniel and said, "Truly your God is the God of gods, the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, since you could reveal this secret." Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over all the whole province of Babylon and chief administrator over all the wise men of Babylon. Also, Daniel petitioned the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, how intriguing is this prophecy, and it's not just a puzzle of figuring out what metal stands for what kingdoms, There's more to it than that, and we pray that you will reveal to us an understanding that you are a God over all, and that you are the one who determined the boundaries of the nations, and that you determine greatness. Also, help us, O Lord, we pray, to be wise like Daniel, to give you the glory, and yet to speak in behalf of others. Help us in these ways understand this passage in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Daniel, as we saw, carries the message of God's sovereignty over all nations and persons established in His kingdom through His Son. And if chapter 1 revealed the powerful idolatrous defilement of Babylon and the Babylonian food sacrificed to Babylonian idols, well, then the second chapter displays its subjection, the subjection of the mighty empire of Babylon to the sovereign purpose of God. But we learn this, that no matter how great the nation or the majesty of its sovereign, it is God who raises up kings and it is God who brings them down. As Paul said in Acts 17, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, it is He that has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord. Indeed, Nebuchadnezzar was being challenged to seek the Lord. By the way, that was Acts 17, 24, and 26 and 27. So we saw, as we learned, that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he repeated itself over and over. It took away his sleep. He was greatly troubled. He called for all the wise men to come, but he didn't ask them for the interpretation of the dream, not first. He asked them to tell him what the dream was. Because, of course, if he gave them what the dream was, they could always come up with some kind of concoction that sounded reasonable, and he didn't trust them. So he was going to have them all exterminated and all their families with them. And when the word got to Daniel, who apparently had some sort of inside a connection with the king because he had proved himself wise in chapter 1, asked the king to give him overnight so that he may sleep on it. And he got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego together. They prayed about it. He slept about it, slept through the whole night, while Nebuchadnezzar did not sleep well, apparently. And now he comes with the interpretation. And this brings us then to where we are tonight. Let's examine the contents of the king's dream that troubled him. What's being identified are kingdoms or empires. And we'll look at it as it would be fulfilled in history leading up to the coming of Christ and His kingdom. And then we will view it from some spiritual principles we may gather from it. First, the historical unfolding of the dream. If you studied ancient history, what you see outlined before you is the major empires and kingdoms of earth history from the time of Daniel right up until the end time. Not everyone agrees with this interpretation, but this is my understanding, and it just seems as though it fits perfectly. There's a pattern. The pattern is seen in the metals that were chosen to represent each kingdom. Each next metal is a tougher metal, from gold to silver to bronze and to clay and iron and then iron and clay. Yet each has less value. It's a tougher metal, but the metal is of less value. Thus, each is more powerful, but of less grandeur or honor or virtue than the previous one. So we move all the way over from absolute despotism under the influence of God's prophets. We're still talking about Gentiles, but under the influence of God's prophets, namely Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all the way down to democracy, in which it seems as though every man does what is wise in his own eyes. So let's take a look at each one. The head. Head is gold. That's what nation is that? That's Babylon. And Daniel makes that very clear. It's very important to understand that Daniel does name the actual kingdom that the head of gold stands for, and its king, Nebuchadnezzar. That's the reason why it's gold. So we have a starting point. We could have started with old Babylon. We could have started with Egypt or Assyria. But no, we're starting with Babylon. That is made clear. So that's a clue. Gold, well, that is the finest of metals. The most exalted of the kingdoms was Babylon, with its hanging gardens, its huge walls that no kingdom could break through. The conquest of Babylon did not come by means of bursting through the walls. They were impregnable. Why is it the most exalted? Well, as I suggested, Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, or at least a believer of sorts, that gave God honor. And we'll learn about that in chapter 4, when the man himself is chastened by the Lord and taught a lesson in humility. And then there's Daniel and his companions, who were chief governors over all the kingdom. And also, don't forget that a good deal of its residents were the Jews, who had been captured and kept in Babylon for 70 years. You remember, as wicked as Sodom and Gomorrah were, for the sake of 10 people, God would have spared those cities. Well, we've got a whole population of God's covenant people who are not being judged, but chastened. So we've got a nation then that God has blessed and strengthened. The head of gold. Then we come to arms and breast of silver. Now, arms are two, shoulders are two, and so we sort of put together two nations together. And what was it that followed historically Babylon's empire? It was the Medo-Persian Empire. The Persians covenanted with the Medes, and together they found a way of conquering Babylon. And we'll learn about how that happened in the future under Darius. So we sort of see two nations. We see two shoulders. Silver is an inferior quality to gold, and yet it's still precious. And what makes Medo-Persian Empire so precious? It was Cyrus the Persian. God called him my shepherd. It was Cyrus that released the Jews to return to their homeland and provided for them in that way liberty. So there is virtue, there is dignity and value to this nation for the sake of God's people. But they conquered Babylon in 539 B.C., and they ruled from that point on until the next coming kingdom, which is the abdomen and thighs of bronze or brass. And what kingdom would that be? Greece. Greece, the Macedonian Empire under Alexander the Great, 330 B.C. It's referred to here in verse 39. It will rule the whole earth. That is the whole known earth of the Middle East, and we'll learn more about that in future revelations. But here it is represented as bronze. Now, bronze is a stronger metal than silver and much stronger than gold, and yet its quality is inferior. So although it did spread culture with its dominion, it was worldly wisdom, Greek wisdom, pagan wisdom, that eventually led to the Macedonian Wars, as you know. This is the Macedonian Empire. Then we come to the legs of iron. Iron. What was the next empire to rise up? The Roman Empire, exactly. Its power is that which crushes as an iron hammer, but its quality is to crush by coercion. The mighty Roman nation. If you've never seen Ben-Hur, I recommend you see the movie Ben-Hur. Not so much the recent remake, but the original one. It's far superior. It's closer to the book in some ways, and it gives more honor to actually Jesus Christ than the new one does. But that's another matter. The point of it is the nature of the Roman Empire is well represented by Marcellus, and it's by might and power that Rome conquered and teach these Jews that we are the rulers of the world. We are your conquerors. That was the Roman mindset, the greatness of that nation. And it spread as far east as India, as far west as Spain, south into Africa, north to Germany, and even to Britain, the Roman Empire. Indeed, that was an empire. that was astonishing when it eventually crumbled. Jerome wrote great astonishment when he found and learned in the East how Rome had fallen to barbarians. Augustine wrote a book that was inspired by the wonder of it, the city of God compared to the city of this world, inspired in part by the destruction of the Roman Empire. It seemed like it was impossible. It was the kingdom that would rule 1,000 years, and it did. But it was iron. And what was the conquest that took place over Rome? It was the feat of iron and clay. Now, it's interesting. They keep iron going, but they add a new substance to it, the least valuable of all substances. And it's not hard. It's weak. But it still has the elements of iron in it. And so you see in that conquest of Rome, the barbarians snatched away the power and the might of Rome. The result was Europe, and Europe broken up by different nations and basically nowhere approximating the power of Rome or any of the other preceding nations. It was feet. Feet have toes. There are 10 toes. So it represents many nations we have going here. The traits of the Roman government, the romantic language we still have from them. Latin used to be a part of every child's education, no longer. But the languages were different. The military might was not joined together. Charlemagne rises up and does something by way of uniting Europe under the Holy Roman Empire. But there was nothing great and lasting about it as an empire in this world. We have a mixture. There is no adherence here. You get the wars that took place in Europe, even the wars during the Reformation and the Renaissance. We've got wondering if he's talking about the nations of Europe or perhaps the United States, which is made up of many nations. And a nation that is mighty and powerful, it is the ruling power of this world, and yet in many ways it has very little power. It is so subject to disintegration. What is that? Is it multiculturalism? Is it democracy bordering on anarchy? I'm not going to go so far as to describe it as such. But what we do know is this. It was in the days of those kings, plural, that the kingdom of God crashes down upon this image. It is the kingdom of God cut by men and not by God. Why a rock? Why not another metal? A rock has no value in the eyes of man. It's valueless. It's like the dirt. And where did it come from? It came from a mountain, not from a previous substance or whatever that might be considered of value. In Isaiah 26:16, it says, "Thus says the Lord," 28:16, I'm sorry, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." Interesting. What's the connection of not acting hastily to this tried stone? Well, in the climate of the times, there was constant panic and fear of one kingdom conquering another kingdom, one kingdom laying siege over another kingdom's city. And what were we to do? What we are to do is what King Hezekiah did, for instance, when the Assyrian Empire under Sennacherib attacked. He repented. He called upon the Lord. And the Lord came and sent an angel out. He did not go out and attempt to fight. He prayed, "Be still and know that I am God. Now will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee." These things were all taught at that time of King Hezekiah. So this is a mountain. This is rejected by men, but is the confidence of God's people. And when was it to come? Verse 44 says, "In the days of those kings, refers to the king. I guess you could say it refers to all the kings, but I think that he specifies those kings. So I think it's the kings of the clay and iron toes. It was at that time that the kingdom of this world becomes the kingdom of Christ. And what is that time? Along with the collapse and destruction of the Roman Empire is the rise of the Christian church. And if you observe that it was about the time of the cross, after Augustus Caesar, that things began to disintegrate in Rome. Oh, Rome continued to expand in military power into Europe and so on. But the order of the nation, the soundness of its government, it began to disintegrate. Increasing corruption in the government, overthrowing of Caesars. What we find is the gradual dissolution of the soundness of the government of Rome, as though clay were mixing in with the iron. And all that time, below the ground like seed, Christian faith was growing and prospering. And because they did not love their lives unto the death, it could not be conquered. It is a kingdom that no other kingdoms will conquer. This was the church of Jesus Christ. And so we find that this is what Christ has built. It's the kingdom built by Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:25. He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet, according from Psalm 110. And that is indeed what has been happening. Christ continues to reign. You can't defeat the kingdom of God. You can kill people, but what difference does that make? It continues to grow. The more people who die, the more people are added to another area of the same kingdom, the spiritual kingdom in heaven, while the others continue to proliferate throughout all the world, crossing national barriers one after another. You notice that at the time of the cross of Jesus Christ, things changed. Christ had given the gospel of first to the Jews. The Jews rejected Him. He came to His own, and His own received Him not. Then Christ said, "It shall be given to another nation." He's talking about the Gentiles. And so we saw the destruction of Jerusalem, which took place 40 years after His ascension into heaven. And with the destruction of Jerusalem, then suddenly was the gospel expansion. And whereas the covenant people had been localized in the nation of Israel, now the kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ is unrestrained throughout all nations. So Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation, baptizing the nations into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world." See what's happened? And this is what Nebuchadnezzar saw in his dream, according to the interpretation of Daniel. As for the other kingdoms, the clay and iron, there was nothing to follow them. If there is nothing to follow them, then it is in these days that the rock will crush man's empires. Now shall the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world, become the kingdom of God and of His Christ. We're talking about our proximate days. How soon this will be, we have no idea, but it must be soon. Now, the question may be raised, why is it that they don't mention Samaria? Why doesn't Nebuchadnezzar dream about Egypt and Assyria? And the answer is because with the captivity of Israel, God began to work with the Gentiles. You might even say that that was the beginning of the times of the Gentiles in the generation of Daniel and of Nebuchadnezzar. If that's the case, then the story of the Gentiles is laid before us in these kingdoms, the gold, the silver, the abdomen, and so on. And Jesus said in Luke 21:24, that Jerusalem shall be trodden under the foot of Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Paul makes the same reference, that the gospel will be spread to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled, Romans 11:25. So this is the span of Daniel's dreams, and of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And it's all in the context of many nations, the many empires and kingdoms. What are we to learn from all of this? A couple lessons. One is, contrary to Daniel's dreams, Nebuchadnezzar's dreams saw this, the future of the kingdoms, as a great man, a huge image of man. But Daniel will see them as ravenous beasts, a lion, leopard, and so on. Man at his best is but a beast before God, even though man in his arrogance sees only man. And what was it? What was this nature of this dream that Nebuchadnezzar had? Well, he saw a vast image of a man, gold shining, silver gleaming, and polished bronze, and even hard brass. It's images like this that evoke to us the thought of the World Trade Center. Head glistening in the sunshine, seen from miles and miles away. It stands for world dominion as man builds it in its different forms, from nation to kingdom, from kingdom to empire, that men erect them. We see in other areas the same kind of arrogance of man, from the gold of the Renaissance and the Enlightenment to the silver of the Celtic civilizations, to the steel of the Iron Curtain, to the clay of the Berlin Wall. The same principles follow. But one principle always remains. They're all made by men. And that's what we need to remember today. They're all made from earthly material, destructive material, and they are all subject to the rock of our salvation, our Lord Jesus Christ. That mountain is cast from the heavens. It's cut out not by human hands. It's not made by man. It's not made from worldly material. It's made by God, and it's made from heavenly material. And it becomes a huge mountain that fills the whole earth. The rulers and dictators, the lawmakers and politicians are all like so many children. They don't realize what's going on. But we realize that they are like children building sandcastles with their backs toward the advancing tide. And that is the nature of what we've seen throughout history and what we see going on today. And all these empires will be washed away with the floods of time. And whoever falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder, said Jesus in Matthew 21:44. Psalm 2:8-9. Foretold, ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. Who is he speaking to? The Father is speaking to his Son, Jesus Christ. And the end, and I will give you the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Another image of the mountain crashing into the feet of this great stone, this great image. And as for the stone which the builders rejected, that stone has become the chief cornerstone of the kingdom of God. Adolf Hitler boasted that the Third Reich would last 1,000 years, and it was destroyed in less than a decade. But this kingdom, this mountain, will never be destroyed. It will itself endure forever. That's the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we are, centuries after they crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They said they put his body in a grave. Well, he won't bother us any longer. we're constantly exposed to the futility of human ambition in Albany and in Washington, by political maneuvering and international conflict, by school shootings, nuclear threat. Yet for us, the reality of the world is all authority and power, every status and domain now belongs to Him who suffered our redemption to obtain. Angels, demons, kingdoms, and rulers, over all shall Jesus reign. That is our message and our hope. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we praise and how we worship You as the true King over all kings. And we thank You, O Lord, that here in this time, centuries before You came into the world, we see laid out before us Your plan. So give us hope in these days of confusion, when it seems as though iron and clay are clashing and multiculturalism is breaking down the soundness of our culture and our nation and laws. But give us hope, O Lord, because our life is under the reign of the heavenly Jerusalem. And may we understand that that reign will never be taken away. And I ask that this will really be a comfort for us. We will actually live and think of ourselves as not citizens of the United States so much as residents of the kingdom of heaven, which is forever and ever. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.